easiest thing in the world to do is doubt. It comes so natural to us that it is our first step in almost everything. Someone tells you good news. It's too good to be true. And what do? You doubt. Someone tells you how what you've hoped for all along is about to happen. You doubt. Someone tells you that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. You doubt. Someone tells you that man was set over woman in marriage to be her head and husband. You doubt. It is said of old that a man named Jonah, swallowed by a big fish, 3 days later barfed up on the land. But you doubt. You hear the story of a woman named Mary, who conceives of a child without man's knowledge, and you doubt. Jesus Christ comes along preaching many things, but most of all, I must die on the cross, and you doubt. He says, you can't follow me unless you die on the cross too. Now you really doubt. He says, take up your sin and follow me. Own that you will die in dust and ashes, but believe that this bread and wine is immortal life. And you doubt. Because that's what you do. Because you're made of flesh and blood and descended from Adam, with no faith in you, of you. And the beautiful thing about who our God is that he does not leave you just with your doubt. But the words that he speaks about who he is and what he has done from of old and in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and even unto the day of his strong return, are words that though you doubt, yet they contain within them the power to make you believe. And not all believe. Some will come to a place like this and sit and pretend to believe or half believe. I mean, there's a game on today, right? I know you're thinking about it. Even so, plagued by fears and doubts within and surrounded by those who would pretend to believe or scoff as they hear what is said, these words nonetheless are the power of the God who made you for salvation through believing. And this believing, it is not of yourself, lest you boast of it, lest you think somehow you've overcome your doubts by looking to yourself. Instead, indeed, he overcomes your doubts by declaring that he is sufficient to take them and bury them in himself. Isaiah chapter 40 is a turning point in the book of Isaiah. There is gospel before it, and there is law after it. But even so, there's this motion that is so great a shift in tenor, in feeling, and in style that the liberals say it wasn't even written by Isaiah. Isaiah wrote the first 39 chapters, and then some other guy wrote the back end. Couldn't be the same guy. So different is the message, so full of certainty and clarity and good news. Good news for those who do not deserve it. I love how verse 21 opens the section we heard read today, where God doubts you. He comes along and he scoffs a little bit at you and your proud doubts. What? Did nobody tell you? He says. Did they forget to let you hear about this? Isn't this the only thing that's been true forever? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Have you not understood what? That he's God, that there is a God, that this God has made these foundations of the earth. He's not saying in history from the time the earth was founded. He is saying from the very fact of the spinning cosmos and the complexity that so overwhelms the chaos that nothing could ever make this accidentally happen, you should know that there's a hand behind it, designing the entire thing. start to finish, asteroids and supernovas down to amoeba and atoms and quarks and protons. And you, walking through the history of its cacophony, but with a mind to know that there are things that are. You're no dog or cat to just kind of follow your instincts, but you instead have the ability to see that where there is a house, there is a builder. And where there is a creation, there is a creator. And he sits above the circle of the earth. It is to say, far beyond your imagining, beyond the farthest reaches of space. But between him and I and you and me and like him, didn't say that very well, between he and us, the difference is akin to you and a grasshopper. We're not talking about the mint chocolate drink. We're talking about that little bug that nobody likes. Disgusting little things. How could a grasshopper ever understand you? Think of your greatest fear. What is it? Put it on the front of your head. Now, try to explain it to a grasshopper, or imagine him trying to understand it. And that is you trying to understand God and his design of all things. How funny that the grasshopper looks up at you and doubts. Yes? He would not. He could not. But we do. We are like the grasshoppers to him who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. You can't even fathom it. Even though the modern scientist is so amazed at the near infinite expanding universe that we seem to observe continuing to stretch out as it does. Couldn't be. Couldn't be like a curtain. Too easy, too clear to this God who makes you a grasshopper in the dust. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them as a tent to dwell in. And then it shifts from him pulling the stars and the everlasting edges of space out to what he does to the princes, to those who we would not doubt. He brings these princes to nothing. Nothing shows you America's doubt like how vociferously we vote for our president. We trust so much in one man. When God says, "What is he to me? He's nothing. I bring him down. Good or evil, he will fall." He makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness, as nothing. You plant them, you sow them, the stem takes root, he blows on it, withers, and the wind comes and poof, it's gone. Every single human being and all that we do and try to achieve. And here we are, right? Trying to put all of our trust, forget Obama, forget Trump, you want to put your trust in you. And you too are going to be blown away. Now, this is pretty heavy stuff, right? This almighty, terrifying, old school, awesome God, causing more than just awe, but the fear of the Lord, the recognition of how nothing we are in his hands, trembling we are in his hands, deservedly so. Hold with me. Because he's going in the text to say, "I am using this might for you." We're not there yet. He still goes on in verse 25, "To whom would you compare me? What am I like? What, Zeus or Thor? Who would you say is like me in any way, shape, or form? I am the Holy One." Holy means unique, set apart, different, nothing else like it in anything. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these." He's talking about the stars. Think of it, the last time you were out without light, and you saw the stars. It's like Abraham that one day when he says, "Can you count them?" "He who brings out their host by number, all these stars, calling them each by name," he knows every single one, "by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Know that that is the God who made it all and who entered history as this man, who died on a cross to redeem it all, to buy it all back from the dust to which we had returned ourselves. That he sees everything that happens and is working it for your good. And so he chides you the way you would a child with verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? That is to say, why do you say, O God, where are you? Why haven't you heard my prayer? Why won't you help me? Why won't you give me what I need and what I want? I'm not even sure if you're there. God says, how can you say that? It can't even be. Have you not known? Did nobody tell you? Have you not heard? Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth, is everlasting, creator of the ends of the earth. He never grows faint. He never grows weary. He understands the deepest depths of all unsearchability. And he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. That is, even though you doubt, yet he comes to you with something to believe. Now, it's not in the text proper at this moment. And I think there's a fair accusation that you always know you're at the 2/3 to 3/4 point of the sermon when the pastor decides to mention either baptism or the supper. Right? Even so, where's the power? Where's the moment? This thing, forgive me, I guess it's real wood. Kind of. I don't know, not cared for too well. It's kind of flaky in here. You got a bowl, metal shell, a little metal here. What's it for? Every once in a while, we put water. And then we dress somebody up really nice, and we throw that water on them. Why? Because that guy on the cross, who died and rose again, before he ascended into the highest almightiness to wait for time to end, under his feet, by the power of his word, is saving you, plural, and many like you, through that water. Not by the power of the water, but by the power of the word he spoke with the water. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I wash you. When you doubt, when you have nothing left, when you don't know where to go, when you don't even know if you believe, if the water hits your head ever, then you can know that God has spoken to you, that you are his now. You're mine, he says. I grab you, he says. I'm not letting go, he says. You say, I don't know if I believe, he says. I don't care. You're mine. You're mine. It's the greatest tool of piety you can ever learn to use. To in your doubt, when all else is question mark, put down the sentence, I am baptized into Christ. The Woolerys were very kind yesterday. They took my children ice skating at the Hackmans, by the way. Very kind. They did it for about 3.5 hours. Quite a few bruises today on all parties involved. Funny, though, the kids didn't want to come in. But when they did, I think it was Anastasia, might have been Trinity, said, oh, I'm tired. Yeah, 4 hours in the biting cold wind will do that to you. So a 10-year-old, 4 hours in the biting cold wind, even a youth shall faint and be weary, verse 30 says. A young man shall fall exhausted, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Baptism will never disappoint your faith, because Jesus is risen from the dead, and baptism is your cosmic link to him, because he said so. So you will indeed mount up with wings like the eagles. And here is your gospel in the text proper. When I was a child, I always thought this was just about how the eagle kind of soars, right? Like, okay, cool. And then he goes like higher. Ooh, he mounted up. Yeah, pretty sweet. I get to fly like an eagle. Not quite right. It's fine. I mean, it's okay picture, but eagles do this really nasty thing. They molt in a gross way. And they look filthy when they do it. Their feathers just kind of all fall out. They're disgusting looking. And then, poof, it all comes out again. And even an old eagle will get these beautiful pinions, like unto a young eagle's pinions. That's what the text is about. They who wait for the Lord, they who trust the promises of Jesus given to you, call it absolution, call it baptism, call it the supper. He died and rose for you. Hear and believe. They who trust it can know that though your body decay like a molten eagle's, fallen apart and useless, that day of resurrection is indeed coming, when you will be made new and fresh and never to weary again. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. Until then, St. Paul teaches us in the epistle, we're in a fight. We're running a race. Get ready for the suffering. Get ready for the pain. Wake up. It's a dangerous place. It's filled with doubts and fears. Put on your fighting gloves. Put on your running shoes. Get ready to go. But why and where and how? Question, question, question. You are baptized into Christ, period. In the name of Jesus, amen.